Grab your Bibles, if you would, stand and turn to John chapter 1. Let's read our text this morning. Stretch your legs one last time, and we'll get into the message that the Lord has for us this morning. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 29, we're going to kind of skip around here just a little bit. The Bible says in verse number 29, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Skip down, if you would, please, to verse number 35. "Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching together, if you would, please. Father, I love you this morning. Already been blessed just by being here. And before we start preaching, Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for being so good to me, Lord, for blessing me. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the times in which I'm a spoiled brat. I just think about all the negatives and I don't look at the goodness of God and all the things you've done for me. And this morning, Lord, I just want to stop and publicly say thank you for being good to me. Thank you for putting up with me in spite of myself. And I ask you now, Lord, to use me, make me your vessel. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you help me get out of your way so you can do something in the hearts of the people that are here this morning. God, as I've already been asking, I'm going to ask one more time before we start preaching. I ask you, please, to help these good folks out today. And give them what it is they need and get a hold of their hearts and help them, Father, to experience the conviction of the Holy Ghost if necessary, or the comfort of the Holy Ghost if necessary. Whatever they need, God, I pray that you'd give it to them, please, Lord. And God, I don't want to get in your way. I don't want to get in their way. If that happens, I pray it'd be their fault, not mine. Lord, that I'd not get Mike Reagan's spirit in control here and allow him to get in the way of God's people here in God's message. But I also ask you for liberty, that I might go ahead and be your man and your vessel at this hour to be a help to somebody today. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is how well John the Baptist does his job. We got started in this chapter last week, and I showed you how the Lord didn't waste a whole lot of time in the book of John just coming right out the gate and telling us what's what. He doesn't spend a lot of time excusing himself or explaining himself. And John comes on the scene here in a pretty aggressive fashion. And I notice about John, what I like about him is that he does his job and he does it the right way. He tries with all that's in him to get everybody's eyes on Jesus Christ. And let me say this morning that if he truly is a man of God, or if there exists a man of God today, there's a lot of that phrase that goes floating around, you know, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God. Let me ask you a question. How do you know a guy's really a man of God? Because he wears the garb? Because he has the paper hanging on his wall? Because he's got the title? Because he stands up in a pulpit and delivers the message? None of those things can show you whether or not a guy is truly a man of God. Anybody can fake it. Some men think they're men of God when they ain't. One of the ways my preacher put it that I'll never forget, that just registered in my heart, and I hope it'll stick in yours like it did in mine, he said, I'm not worried about being, quote, the man of God. He said, I want to be God's man. You see the difference? How do you know a man is truly God's man? Well, I'll tell you right out the gate, the example we got in front of us this morning is John, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says to all his followers, all the people that he could manipulate if he wished to, all the people he could try to control and get into his club, he says, hey, behold the Lamb of God. John gets the attention off himself, and he gets the attention on Jesus Christ, where it ought to be this morning. I hope your attention is on the Lord and not on the preacher. If your attention is on me, I'm doing my job wrong unless it's your own fault. Behold, that means to get your eyes on, to look, to see, to turn your attention to. And he says, behold what? The Lamb of God. You know what that thing tells you? God had a sacrifice. What was the sacrifice for? The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is a sacrifice for sin. I got all fired up this morning, man. I mean, as mad as a wet hen. I'm doing good. You know, I got up early. I got ready early. I'm sitting at the kitchen table waiting for the girls. Grace is sitting at the other end of the table. I mean, we had it together, man. We were all that. The girls, on the other hand, you know, they were coming. They were doing fine. Everybody was on time, but we're sitting there waiting. And I got to looking at Fox News, which I should never do. And I seen some testimonial there from some preacher. And he was using all the buzzwords of the day. He was talking about a relationship with Jesus. He was talking about making Jesus your friend. He is talking about beginning a commitment to Christ. Making God your father. You know what he never mentioned anywhere in that entire article when he had the opportunity? Sin never came up one time. Being born again never came up one time. Nothing in that article would ever rub any of the viewers, any of the people, any of the crowd out there, nothing in that article would rub any of them the wrong way at all whatsoever. It was all the positive spin. It was all about making a decision. It was all about commitment. It was being Jesus' friend. Now, wait a second. Just wait one second. Let's just listen. God help me. I want to say this. I don't want to come across chronically critical. Amen? I do not want to do that. That's why I didn't mention the guy's name. I don't want to come across like we got it all together and they don't. That is not healthy for us. However, when it comes to spiritual things, you and I better judge righteous judgment. The Bible says he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, what he's saying is he doesn't ever cross that line to where they can say, hey, look, your life is inconsistent with your testimony. He's not putting himself in a position where he's living two lives. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So you and I really, if we're truly spiritual, we have to judge righteous judgment, and if we have to judge those things. What is the problem with me claiming to be the man of God and pointing you to Jesus all the time, but leaving the sin piece out of the equation? The problem with that is this. The Bible says he came to take away the sin of the world. If there's no sin to take away, then what are you doing with Jesus? Hanging out with him? Hey, be friends with Jesus. Let's make Jesus your friend. Make Jesus your life partner. Make Jesus your buddy. Make God your father. Do all these things, but there's no sin in the equation. Then what are we actually dealing with? Where did this relationship actually begin? How is the broken relationship that was broken by sin in the garden and passed on to you by birth? None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You were born under a sin curse and born with a sin problem. That's why when you came into this world, you came with an expiration date. It is appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So when you leave sin out of the equation, you're missing the whole starting point of why Jesus Christ came. And when the preacher that is preaching to you leaves sin out of the equation, that preacher is not a man of God. He said, behold, hey, get your eyes on Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That preacher was a wild man. John the Baptist was a crazy man. He's living out in the wilderness. He's hairy. He didn't shave. He didn't shower. He's wearing camel skins, rough clothing, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. He's a nut. There's nothing about him that was normal. Can I tell you something about locusts? They're gross. You laugh all you want, but I might be the only person in the room who's ever ate them. I'm not kidding you. Now, wait a minute. Miss Leeksy may have ate them. Is she here? Have you eat those? We had them in Mexico. Do you remember, brother? They were them little black things, and they were fried. They were bugs. They looked like grasshoppers. I don't know if they were grasshoppers or not. You didn't eat them? All right, let's pray and be dismissed. We're done for today. I remember getting on the video and calling Anna. She was a few years ago. And I'm popping them things. You know when you bite them things? You put them in your mouth, you bite them, they pop. And there's this black, gooey, nasty, chalky tasting like. But it was, I mean, everybody was looking. And, you know, I was saying like, come on, preacher, you don't have the guts. Come on, I dare you. Oh, don't say that. I'm chewing them up and sticking my tongue out with a mashed up locust going, ah, sending live a video FaceTime or something with my daughter. Ah, man, you're so gross. Hey, look, that was what that man lived on. He was scrawny, gnarly, tough, aggressive, and he came out, when they came, boy, to his preaching, he said, ye generation of vipers, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And then he said, but look at the meek and lowly Lamb of God. You know what's really weird is God will take a personality like that, a man like that, and use him to rattle your cage and shake you up and knock you out of your slumber and cause you to start thinking and aggravate you and give you that feeling. Why? So that he can wake you up out of your Laodicean slumber and get your eyes onto Jesus Christ. You live in a world where nowadays the, quote, men of God are always trying to put you to sleep with this calming effect of a relationship with Jesus, a decision for Jesus. I'm Jesus' friend. Wait a second. Now, biblically speaking, because we judge things by the Bible, right? Can you be Jesus' friend and go to hell? Anybody think of Judas? What did Jesus Christ say to Judas? When Judas came and kissed him on the cheek as he was betraying him, he said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So I have a doctrinal problem with that message, sir. And I'm not here to tell you you are or aren't a man of God, but if you are, you need to be under conviction about your preaching and start ruffling some feathers a little bit so you can help somebody get to know Jesus Christ. Listen, here's another one that's not preached to nowadays. Eternity in the lake of fire. Well, it's still in the Bible. Well, that's just not a popular message. Tough. I'm not called to preach popular messages. I'm called to preach the Word of God. That makes my job easy. That means if it's in there, I'm supposed to preach it. If it's not in there, I don't add it in. And the Bible says that if you die in your sins, you're going to split hell wide open. This is the second death. That's Bible. Well, I just don't know about all that. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm telling you what the book says. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Lamb of God because he was the sacrifice for your sins. The Bible says that on that cross, the sun that he created shut off and it turned black outside. The earth itself shook. Jesus Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he did. Because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A man of God's job is to tell you, look at the Lamb that paid your sacrifice for your sin. And if you'll get in him, he'll save your soul. He'll forgive you for your sin. And his blood, here's another one. His blood. Oh, that's just a bloody religion. Yeah, his blood washed my sin clean. By the grace of God, as long as I'm in my right mind and he allows me to be the pastor here and you allow me to be the pastor here, we will preach hell hot. We will preach the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins.
And by God's grace, as I get older and as I do this longer, I'm going to do my best to point you more and more to Jesus Christ than I ever have before. I'm going to try to get your eyes on Him. I know that I'm supposed to be an example, and I want to be an example. I don't want to be an illustration. I want to be an example. But it's not about Mike Reagan. It's not about the man of God. If a man is a man of God, he is getting everybody else's eyes on Jesus Christ. And if you're truly a man or a woman of God, you will be getting everybody around you to get their eyes on Jesus Christ, because He is what it's all about. And John the Baptist had this right. He said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God." He says it again in verse 36. So He says it to the world, and He also says it to His own disciples. He says, "Hey, look at Him. Guys, look at Him. Well, you, John, we've been with you a long time. Look at Him. Yeah, but John, you're the great. Look at Him." Now notice what Jesus Christ says to them. When they come to the Lord, He says to them in verse 38, "What seek ye?" Kind of seems a little blunt. Jesus turns around, and there's these disciples of John that are following Jesus now. And I just wonder what's going on. I don't know. I just wonder what's going on in Jesus' head. He just turns around and says, "What do you want? What are you looking for? I ain't got no money. What seek ye?" They said, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Watch the Lord's answer. He saith unto them, "Come and see." Can I tell you this morning that if you are really looking for some answers from Jesus Christ, His response to you is, "All right, come and see. Come and see." Can I tell you this morning, I am here preaching this book, and I'm preaching to you because I came and I saw. I have seen who Jesus Christ is. I'm not talking about a vision that appeared to me or a dream that appeared to me. I'm telling you, in my heart and in my life, I have seen who Jesus Christ is. I have had a lot of questions. I have had a lot of confusion. I've had a lot of things that just haven't added up to me, things that haven't made sense. I am, believe it or not, this morning, although supposed to be a man of faith, I am the ultimate skeptic. If you're in this room this morning and you're a skeptic, you and I ought to get along real good. This is one preacher in this area that you can come talk to, because I understand the skeptical view. I think everybody's got an angle, and they're all working an angle for something. Everybody wants something out of you, out of everything, out of life. Jesus Christ said, "Come and see." Can I say this? If you're honest and open-minded and truly seeking the Lord, He will allow you to see some things. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ always has been the answer. Why? Because the beginning of the chapter, like we saw last week, in the beginning was the Word. When the beginning began, Jesus was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was there, He is there, He shall be there. So Jesus Christ is the answer this morning. You are not going to find what you're looking for in the bottom of a liquor bottle. You're not going to find what you're looking for in an empty syringe. You're not going to find what you're looking for in the bed of immorality. You're not going to find what you're looking for in your bank account or in your career or in any relationship. You'll find it in Jesus Christ, or you won't find it at all. Amen. He's the answer. Why? Because He made you.
Well, you believe that stuff?
Yeah. Why? Because I came and saw. You know what I saw? I saw where He dwelt. Lord, where do You dwell? Lord, where dwellest thou? You know what everybody's looking for? God. You know what the churches are all trying to do nowadays? Give you an experience to make you feel good so you come experience God. They're hitting the buzzwords, folks. That's what we call it in sales, the buzzwords. You learn how to manipulate them, man. You hit the buzzwords, and then you give them the feeling and you give them the experience. And mostly it's motivated through music or through some kind of graphic arts or some kind of personality thing. The preachers of nowadays wear the scoop necks with the necklace and the, like, the blousy looking shirts. I've seen some in some of the biggest churches in America wearing pumps trying to give you an experience that relates to you. I'm here to tell you this morning, the problem is that there's no men of God anymore that know God, that walk with God, that can preach what God said. I'm telling you, that book is timeless and it relates to you. So since the preachers got out of the book, now they got to relate to the people on a carnal level. And that book, boy, that book still relates. He's got all the answers in there. I came and saw. God, where are you at? God, I ain't finding it in church. I'm looking. God, I'm not finding it really anywhere in this world. I'm looking. Where are you at? And the only thing I kept coming back to in my own mind is that the only thing I can actually examine, critique, and judge on this planet is what did God say? I have got over 100 known, proven scientific facts that I have printed out that were in the Bible when the book was written. And the date and time when the scientific facts were discovered. People made fun of the Bible for facts in there that they saw as scientifically inaccurate. And scientists have more in more recent days found out that those things were true and the Bible was right long before the scientists knew it. My daughter's been taking this philosophy classes. And boy, man, she said, we had great conversations. Because she's coming to me and like, hey, Dad, check this out. And we go back and forth, man, hour-long conversation about it. And guess what? God always winds up ahead, even the ahead of the brightest minds. That Bible proves itself. You know why most people don't believe that Bible? They don't want to see. They'd rather just say, oh, religion is nothing more than a crutch. Religion is something you lean on. See, look in the verse. See verse 38? Where dwellest thou? Verse 39, come and see. So where did he take him? Where did he dwell? Don't know. Actually, when you look at Luke and you look at Matthew, you realize that Jesus Christ said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He took him to where he was staying that night. But he had no commitment, no long term. He had no mortgage. It wasn't like, well, if we quit paying our mortgage, it's going to take him 3 to 6 months to get us out of here anyways or whatever it takes. He had nothing secure in this world. Where dwellest thou? I'll tell you where I dwell. In the hearts of those that will receive me. Master, where dwellest thou? Hey, in this world, there's no specific place. It's in the hearts of those who will be the man of God. It's in the hearts of those that will come and see where I dwell. Hey, God help us that this place become a Bethel like I'm going to preach to you about tonight. And this be a place where we can show up and say, hey, Jesus was there this morning. Is that guaranteed he'll be there next week? He dwells in the hearts of those that receive him. If you've never been saved, you know where Jesus Christ is? He's outside saying, come and see. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. He with me. Master, where dwellest thou? Well, I don't know. Is there really a God? Well, I mean, now there's agnostic atheists. There will be more and more of this as time goes on. Can't be sure. Don't believe there's anything there, but not sure there's not nothing there because I actually can't prove there's not a God, but I can't prove there is a God. So I don't know if I'm an atheist. I think I'm an atheist, but I'm not an atheist because I'm an agnostic atheist. I'm not sure you can actually know that. Hey, listen, you can't afford to not know the answer to these questions. If you're wrong and I'm right, you have everything to lose. If I'm wrong and you're right, I got nothing to lose. But that's beside the point. That's just fun semantics because I like to debate. Reality is you can't afford to not know. And if you really want, listen, If you really want to know, Jesus Christ will let you find out. He'll say, come see. So they go down there and they dwell with the Lord. Man, getting around him and having a desire to know him is a major, major, major thing. Because in this world, you can't know for sure. Where are you, Lord? Well, he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the right. But where is he? Well, I mean, have you ever seen him? Whom having not seen, we love. Why? Keep your finger here in John, and if you can get there quickly, go to Hebrews. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter number 1. I want to show you this because it's very important for you as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, to have the ammunition you need when the devil and the world begins to attack your faith. Here's what the accusation is. The accusation is you use God, religion, the Bible, Jesus as a crutch. Okay? That's the accusation. You kind of like lean by faith on those things because you can't answer all those questions. Okay. Watch Hebrews chapter number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So what did he do in the Old Testament? Well, he spake unto the fathers, the Old Testament, the leaders in Israel, by the prophets. That's how he spoke to them, by the men. But what does he do now? In verse number 2, hath in these last days, that's the day and age we live in, spoken unto us how? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, watch it, by whom also he made the world. You know who the Creator is? Jesus Christ. You know who Jesus is? The Son of God. You know who the Son of God is? In the beginning with God and was God, Jesus Christ is God. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. So there you are in Hebrews chapter 1. I just read that to you. And he tells you, this is God's explanation for where you come from. How'd the world get here? I made it. What do you believe? Alien seeding? Where'd the aliens come from? Some gooey slop exploded? Where'd the gooey slop come from? And if science is observable and repeatable, why can't you repeat it and you did not ever observe it? You try to look at what you have in front of you scientifically and work your way backwards to try to figure out where it came from. Everything you see scientifically goes directly against evolving and getting better. It's all falling apart. Those who believe it the strongest are preaching the loudest about environmental damage, longevity, and on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. Does anybody see the contrasting viewpoints in and of one viewpoint? Are you with me? It's insanity. So God says as he begins John chapter number 1, as he begins Hebrews chapter number 1, as he begins Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning, God. God says, I'm God. Here's what happened. The beginning began and I was there. Well, you got to prove that to me. I do. I'm God. You're finite. You're still trying to figure out how your own body works. Your lymphatic system and your circulatory system and your respiratory system. And right when the science reaches a peak, oh, everything we always thought was wrong. We create more and more immunizations and the viruses were immunizing. I don't care if you're for or against vaccines. That's not what this church is about. This isn't one of those stinking cults, okay? I don't care if you're for or against vaccines. That's not what this church is about. It didn't go over very good, so I figured I had to say it again. I'm just saying the more we create them to keep ourselves from getting sick, the more the viruses mutate, so the more we need to... I mean, it's just amazing how we can't seem to figure out how to keep a flu away from us. But we think we know how the worlds were created, how the stars were hung in space, how the sun rises and sets every day. Hey, I don't care if you're a flat earther or a round earther, that's not what this church is about. We're about Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, all that other stuff doesn't matter. Do what you want with it, for it. Eat carbs, don't eat carbs. I don't care. Eat sticks of butter and chunks of cream cheese like I do. Be a weirdo. It doesn't matter. That's not what this church is about, you see. Those things don't matter. You know what matters? In the beginning, God. Where did we come from? God. Well, how did God get there in the beginning? He was God. Well, how does that work? Oh, I don't know. I'm not God. If I knew it all, I'd be God. I know this much. It ain't a crutch for me. It ain't. If I had a crutch of choice, it'd be dope. Excuse me. Sorry about that. If I had a crutch of choice, it'd be Southern Comfort. I'm sorry about that. If I had a crutch of choice, it'd be money. Sorry about that. This ain't my crutch. It's a cross, yes, but it ain't a crutch. Don't give me that garbage. Hey, I believe what I believe because I sought God. I wanted to see. He said, come and see, boy. I'll show you the answer to some things. And I found the answers in that book. And it takes less faith for me to believe what I believe than it does for you to believe you got here by a big bang. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, watch. Now faith. By the way, everybody lives by faith. Everybody. You got in your car this morning, you started it up. You hit the gas out there, you got going 55 miles an hour, the light turned red, by faith, you hit that brake. You live by faith. Look, you walked in here this morning, and I didn't see any of you as non-faithless people. Every person I saw went something like this. You had faith that when you sat down, it was going to hold you up. I didn't see any of this going on. Grab the other end. You live by faith. I believe in a big bang. That's your choice. You have faith that that happened because you weren't there to see it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance to it. There is a reason you have faith in whatever you have faith in. Watch. The evidence of things not seen. I love science. My first major was pre-med. I went from that to biology. I was running from God in all of that. He wasn't blessing it because I knew I was called to preach and I didn't want to be a preacher. Because I didn't want to be one of those goofy guys that I am now. I love science. I'm not against science. I'm just not for science, falsely so called. You know what he said right here about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is substance and evidence to true faith. You'd be an absolute fool if you walked into here and you said, well, that guy really believes what he believes. Duh. I do. I think that's obvious to anybody who's an honest judge. That guy's crazy and he believes every bit of what he's saying. And he is all about it. Yes, sir, I am. I don't get into anything if I'm not all about it. I don't sacrifice for something, work hard for something, sweat over something if I'm not all about it. I'm all about it. Amen. But you'd be a fool to say, since he's all about it, I guess I'm going to be, because that was moving my emotions. Jesus Christ says, come and see. He said, you want to know where I dwell? I'll show you where I dwell. Come here. Watch me. You know, there is substance and evidence to what we believe. You realize this book has substance and evidence to it. It's not a crutch that I put my blind faith in. Actually, when I got down this road, when I finally surrendered to the call to preach, I went out, I went to sign up at the Bible college. I went and bought, I forget how many different, I had a stack about that tall of different versions of the Bible. I got into the Greek thing, trying to find out if this book was perfect to preserve. If I could find one proven mistake in it, I wouldn't. I told God, and I told myself, if I can find one proven mistake in it, I'm not following this road any farther. And I sought to beat holes in it. You know what I couldn't escape? the evidence. But greater than any and all that evidence is what goes on right here. It's what goes on right here. Because your Creator created you with an empty spot inside of you that only He fits into. The reason men don't believe is because they don't want to believe. The reason men don't come and see is because they don't want to see. I'd be willing to wager, since we've already hit on sin this morning, that the problem is you got some stuff in your life you know God don't want in your life. And you're choosing your foolishness, your sin, over a Savior that can wash it clean. Well, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. Oh, knock it off, man. Who do you think you're kidding? Every one of us is an actor. How you doing? Good, how are you? Good to see you. Good to see you too. Well, your eyes look like darts. I don't think you're really that happy to say it. People I know hate my guts. Hey, good to see you, man. Hi. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to say good to see you, jerk. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Let's be honest about it. You don't want to be clean. You don't want to go to hell, for sure. You don't want to go to hell. I get that. But you don't want to be saved from hell bad enough to have to quit what you enjoy or stop what you are or repent of your sin and give yourself to Jesus Christ, begging His mercy and forgiveness. That's the issue. I'll never forget witnessing to this guy on the construction crew years ago. His name was Mark. Mark had been in and out of prison, violent crimes. Mark was a big old bodybuilder. Bad dude, man. Smoothest talking, nicest guy you ever met in your life. But he will kill you. One of the things, he's down there in Ipsy at a bar and got into a fight. Three or four guys pulled a gun out, shot the guy in the leg. They had knocked him down on the ground. He pulled a gun out, shot the guy. I mean, that's Mark. He's a tough dude. 8 years in Jackson working on the construction crew. And I was witnessing to Mark, working on him. And finally, one day we were up in the street, concrete trucks out there and everything, man. Guys working, busy sub. And I said, Mark, he said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I said, Mark, you know what your problem is? I know what your problem is. I said, you got a Budweiser in this hand, and you got Jesus Christ offering you the gift of salvation in this hand. And you're going, eternity in heaven, escaping the lake of fire, or my weekends? And I said, and you're saying, give me the weekends over give me salvation. I said, that's your problem. He said, man, don't say that. You ever see a black man turn red? Oh, he did too. Man, don't say that. I said, I'm saying it. Man, I said, I'm saying it. That's your problem. He goes, you're right, let's do this. Knelt down right there and asked Jesus Christ to save him. But you know, folks, that's a lot of people's problem, not just Mark. He's a great guy. To this day, I'm sure he's my friend. He's popped in here a couple times. I don't know where he's at now, but I'm sure that man got saved that day. Hey, even if your life doesn't pan out like you want it to, if your soul's going to be with Jesus Christ, what do you have to lose, man? Come and see where He dwells. You know where He wants to dwell? In your heart. You know where He wants to dwell, church? In this church. We'll get into that tonight. He wants to dwell in this place. This ought to be the house of God. It ain't the sticks and bricks. It's the gathering of a bunch of people that got Jesus Christ in their heart. We ain't perfect, but we're here for one reason. Him. Boy, if we'll do that, He'll show up. Our kids, your kids may grow up and stray for a little while, but they'll feel the difference. And there'll be a desire to get back home because in their soul something will be missing, and what it is it's Him. Where He dwells, what He says. Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, He said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now look down at verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.
Nathanael answered and said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what he says in verse number 42? He says unto him, Philip goes and gets Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, goes and gets his brother Peter, and he brings it to him. His name is Simon. You know what Simon means? Hearing, listening. You know what Jesus Christ says? This is what he says to you this morning. He says, I know you. I know you. You're Simon. You know what he's saying? You listen. You're trying to see. You're trying to hear. I know you're looking for something. And I got what you're looking for. I appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sees my heart. Appreciate that more than you know. Because man looketh on the outward appearance. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times the outside don't look right. You know what I've learned in the ministry? Not much, but I've learned one thing. I can't always judge people by the way they look on the outside. I've had people sit there. I'll never forget one woman sit back there and just... And then go out of here and get on Facebook and just, as somebody else told me, she's just on Facebook just roasting me and roasting this church. Oh, she's all smiling, hi, professional, nice to your face. Seen him sit here and just about letting it just blow up, man. I mean, just literally like, well, that guy hates my guts. And now they get up here and sing, I just want to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord. See, you and I look at the outside and we judge based on the outside. I'm sure glad there's one that sees my heart. You realize some of you, and I realize this in all honesty, some of you are harder on yourself than the Lord is on you. Is it okay if I say that again and not be, oh, he's going contemporary, lovey-dovey? It's true. Some of you are harder on yourself than the Lord is on you. Because he sees in you a heart that wants to hear what he has to say in spite of all your messed up foolishness. And when he looks at Simon, he doesn't start attacking him. Whoa, there he is. There's the fireball. There's the jerk. There's the guy who's going to betray. There's the guy that's going to sink in the water. No, he's the only one that got out of the boat and tried to walk. You see the way the Lord looks at things? What he sees, what the Lord sees when he looks at you is not what I see. He sees your heart. And I have to remember that when I deal with people. Because some people look all right on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They're rotten, they're vile, they're waiting for their opportunity. And if they could, they'd slit your throat, hang you up by your ankles, and leave. With a smile on their face the whole time, because their heart's wicked. And other people look mean and nasty and rough. They look like 100 miles of bad road. And you'd look at them and go, man, no Christian should. They shouldn't. Look at the way they... But inside they're going, God, speak to me, oh God, speak to me, oh God, speak to me. And he says, I know who you are, Simon. You know what I like about this part of the passage? Nathanael shows up. You know what he says in verse 6, 46? Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Same thing Jesus said, come and see. Jesus said, what? Dude, I know Nazareth. That's the wrong side of the tracks. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Watch this. What does Jesus see? Let me tell you what I see when a guy's like, Reagan? Oh, I know Reagan. Oh, yeah? You do, huh? I've had him say that to me. People I ain't seen in 5 years. Oh, I know how you are. Oh, you do. You don't think there's a difference between 37 and 42? You don't think maybe a thing or two has happened in my life and in my walk with Christ that could have possibly changed who I am? You know me, huh? See, that's my reaction. You know, if I was Jesus, when this guy, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'd be like,
It'd be a pile of dust, right there, red ant hill. Now I'd be like, put them right back together. What'd you say? Could you repeat that, please? Run that by me again. I missed it. You know what Jesus said? Knowing this idiot's running his mouth, putting him down, he said, hey, guys, this guy, he's an honest boy. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's trickery, deception. He said, this man speaks his mind. This man's got character. This man's honest. Ain't that a twist? Talking about somebody who's trashing him. He's like, well, at least he tells the truth. At least he ain't faking. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at you. I wonder if everybody else sees one thing. Well, we know you. We know how you've been since you were a kid. Yeah, well, I'm 20 what now? 23. 23 years old now. I'm not 15 anymore. I'm not 18 anymore. I'm 23 now. Oh, we've known you since you were a kid. Yeah, I know, but Jesus knows me now. Amen. And what does Jesus Christ see in me now? See, that's what I concern Mike Reagan's mind with. Not what you think of me. Amen. That's there, but that's way second to what does Jesus Christ see in me. And can I say in some of you, he sees some things you don't even see. Amen. Because he doesn't just see what you are now, Simon. Thou shalt be called, it's right there in the passage, Cephas, which is being interpreted, a stone. Right now you're coming to listen, but you know what? I got plans for you, Simon. Because right now you're just listening and you're preparing and you're learning because you want to see and you want to know and you want to hear. And let me tell you what I see, Simon. I see a man who's listening. And if you'll keep listening, Simon, if you'll come and see, Simon, if you'll stay where you're at, keep doing what you're doing, Simon, I have got a plan for you. I'm going to use you to build up your brethren. I'm going to use you to feed the sheep. Simon, I see all your failures between here and there, but just keep coming. Because I'm going to do something with you you never imagined I'd do. I guarantee you Simon Peter never saw himself as being that shepherd of a flock. And he writes a book about being an under-shepherd and talks about the chief shepherd. I mean, maybe John could have seen himself that way, but not Peter. God took that old roughneck fisherman, that crass and aggressive boy. You study the story, you find out Peter was just a bull in a china shop everywhere he went. And God took that man, God changed that man. God made him a minister to other people. God made him a servant. God made him a tender-hearted man who's helping everybody else and encouraging everybody else. And all that strength that God put in him, God then tempered that down and made it to where it was strength between him and God so he could be usable to be a blessing and a help to other people. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at you. I'm pretty sure he sees things you don't. I'm 100% sure he sees things nobody else sees. What you need to do? Hear him. Come and see. What we will see is in verse number 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's telling them, boys, I got some stuff for you you literally can't imagine. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I have not seen nor ear heard. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wait a second. John 1:1. Word was with God, the Word was God, same as all things were made by him. Hebrews 1, made the worlds by him. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created 6 literal 24-hour days. Have you traveled this world much? Have you seen the beauty of God's natural creation that he did in 6 days? Have you been out somewhere in the country at night and looked up and seen the stars? It says, this is how God explained it. He made the stars also. How'd the stars get there? Oh, God was just like, phew. Next. What's your point, preacher? He said 2,000 years ago, I go to prepare a place. What if the Lord hasn't come back yet because he ain't done? 6 days he did what you're living on. 2,000 years he's preparing something for you.
And he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." You know what David said? "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know why he didn't fear the valley of the shadow of death? Because he said, "I have you now. And since I'm experiencing you now and I know you now, I know you're going to walk me through the darkest moment in all of my life. And we're going to climb up the other side of that valley, up into a mountain that I can't even imagine." But you know what made the fear of that okay? His current presence. "Thou art with me." You know what you and I need to come and see? Where he dwells. Is he dwelling in your heart? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to come to know Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. The moment you're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you're born again, he's with you. "Master, where dwellest thou?" Well, I'll show you. The Bible says that if you want him, you've got to get saved. Well, what's that mean? Well, the Bible says, we can show you what the Bible says, verse by verse, so you know that you have. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have," present tense, "eternal life." Amen. Right from that book. "Master, where dwellest thou?" Well, if you want to see me, you've got to get in the book and you've got to see what I say about myself. Okay, I see it. Now, will you open the door? Because if you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I'll tell you where I'm going to dwell. In you. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's called the new birth in John chapter 3, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. "Master, where dwellest thou?" Can I tell you where I know where he dwells? He's in here. Is he in you? And Christian, if he's dwelling in you, then what are you doing about coming and seeing? What are you doing about listening? Because I'm telling you, the Lord's not done with you yet. Yes, you're born again. No, you're not going to lose him. But how is your personal walk with Jesus Christ? When's the last time you really got your eyes on him and saw yourself the way he sees you? Heard what he has to say about you. Obsessed yourself with where he's at in your life and what he's doing in your life so you can please him. If you want to know, come and see. I'm done. I'm talking about the very details of your life as a Christian. Decisions you have to make, whatever they might be. "Lord, what would you have me do?" You know what the Lord says? "Get closer to me and you'll see." Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.